Take your Bibles and turn over to James chapter 1. We are beginning our practical Christian living series. Last week we talked just an introductory type lesson on applying biblical truth. And what good does biblical knowledge and biblical truth do if we fail to apply? Right? Amen? So remember that. That's a little brief review there of last week. And so now we're going to start our practical Christian living series. We're going to use the general epistles for this because for the main reason that they were written for everyday Christian living. Remember we talked about that last week? Anybody remember? Okay, some of you are here. Some of you are still eating. Some of you just fell asleep. So try to keep you going. How many remember what the general epistles are? And at least for our series that we're going to use. Doug?
James, 2nd, 3rd John.
Okay, very good. And there's some debate on whether Hebrews is part of that or not, but we're not going to use that for our series. But I want us to just do a brief overview. We're going to start in the book of James, and I want us to do just a brief overview real quick of the book so that you kind of get an idea of the mindset or the reason that it was written. If you look in James chapter 1, in verse 1, we find that James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So who is this portion of Scripture, who's this letter written to, according to verse 1? Anybody? Okay, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, all right? So we see that it's primarily written to Jewish saints who are dispersed from their homeland. And it was written because of some doctrinal extremes that were being practiced among the saints. For example, there was an extreme of law-keeping for salvation. Now, these are saints in Christ, all right? So it's written to saints. They're saved people. But there was something that was going on among the Jews that needed to be addressed. And what they were doing, this law-keeping for salvation, was in the form of the Jews trying to force the Gentile believers to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that's what a problem that needed to be addressed. And if you look actually at Acts chapter 15, hold your place in James 1 there, and look at Acts chapter 15 in verse 1. We see here, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so here they're trying to attach circumcision and the custom of the law in order for Gentiles to come to know Christ. And so that was needed to be addressed, and they were attaching works to salvation. So James addresses that issue in chapter 2 of the book of James. That also gave rise to the writing of the book of Galatians. If you look in Galatians chapter 2 with me, quickly turn over there. Just some brief introductory overview type material here. Galatians chapter 2 verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." All right, so here are some things that were going on among these early believers, and James writes and addresses some of these issues. Another issue, extreme, was that they were using their liberty in Christ as a cloak of maliciousness. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. "As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." In other words, what was happening was people were beginning to live like, well, you know, I'm free in Christ, I'm set free from the bondage of my sin, so you know, I can live in sin or I can have sin in my life and I won't be condemned because, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved, and so on. And this is what James addresses in chapter 2 as well. And he says, you know what, if you're truly saved, your lifestyle will back those words up. You can't just say you're saved and not have proof in your life to back it up. A man may say he has faith. A man may say, but unless your life proves it, it's not real. Because if there's real, genuine salvation, you won't want to live in sin anymore if you truly know Christ. And the proof of your salvation is in your life, not your words. And that's what James addresses in chapter 2. You can't say you're saved and not have good works to prove it or to back it up, or it's not real. And we'll get to chapter 2 at some point down the road of James. And it's, some people would call it a problem chapter. It's not a problem at all. It's actually very consistent with Scripture. And some would use chapter 2, James chapter 2, as a proof of works for salvation because of some of the wording in chapter 2. And we'll get to that eventually. So James addresses this issue as well in chapter 2. There's also there's a classic emphasis on faith in the book of James. And the book of James was clearly written, and you can deduce that because of its content. It doesn't actually say, a lot of letters will say the purpose or the reason for which they're written. The book of James does not. But if you look at the content, you see that there is a classic emphasis on faith. And there's a connection between faith and works throughout the book of James. And so James is written to correct some faith deficiencies found among these early Christians. And there's a dominant theme. And it, like I said, it's the connection between faith and works. And the key to it is in James chapter 1 in verse 22. He says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." All right? So here's the key. Be a doer of the word and not hearers only. This is the application part that we've been talking about, applying the biblical truth, all right? So here's the connection. The hearing has to do with faith. What does Romans 10:17 tell us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the hearing has to do with faith. The doing has to do with works. Look with me at James 2 and verse 26, all right? James chapter 2, verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What is he saying? Your body is lifeless unless there's spirit. The spirit is inside, unless your soul is there. Otherwise, the body is just a dead corpse. He says, so is faith without works. What is he saying? Your conversion is proved by your lifestyle. He's not saying that works is necessary in order to be saved. But what he's saying is salvation will produce good works, which is very consistent with Scripture. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so these are some of the issues that were going on during the day that James addresses. And there are some faith deficiencies, some things that needed to be dealt with, and it becomes very practical for everyday Christian living. And we'll go verse by verse through these chapters and just see where the Lord leads and see what the Lord would have for us. Some chapter themes, if you will, because of the emphasis on faith. Chapter 1 could be titled A Victorious Faith, Victory in Faith. Chapter 2 would be a Manifested Faith, or Faith Made Known. Chapter 3, An Energizing Faith. What does faith work in your life? Chapter 4, A Submissive Faith. And then chapter 5, we'll be talking about a patient and expectant faith. But I want us to start in James chapter 1. And I want us to look at verses 1 through 4 for our text this afternoon. And I'll try not to keep you very long. We've got things to do this afternoon. We've got Pioneer Home as well. By the way, there's not going to be any choir practice this afternoon, all right? We've got other things that need to be done, okay? Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings on this message. Encourage us, strengthen us. Father, teach us. And Lord, help us to apply your truth in everyday life so that we may be more like Christ, so that we may be pleasing in your sight and vessels that can be used of God. Accomplish your purpose through this series. Grow us in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture, but I want us to break this down and really consider some valuable everyday truth in this portion of Scripture. The first principle is this, is there is a surprising response. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Here's a surprising response. He says, have joy, filling your life, a joyful spirit, a joyful countenance when you fall into all kinds of adversity and trial. The word fall into here, mark this down if you haven't. Fall into means to be surrounded by, not stumble upon. So let's think about this, all right? So you're walking along in life, and here's the path of life and the road of life, and all of a sudden, whoop, boom, I fall into trial and hardship. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's talking about. He says, count it all joy when you are surrounded by trial and hardship. Diverse or divers, it means different and various kinds. This word temptation, it's not talking about allurements to sin. But what it is talking about is adverse experience. Things uncomfortable or painful. And so he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you are surrounded by various kinds of adversity and adverse experience, things that are painful and uncomfortable. So, in other words, when all you can see around you in your life is trial after trial after trial after trial, hardship after hardship, count it all joy. How many of you love it when adversity comes into your life? Oh, I just love it. I can't wait for the next time. Usually, I mean, it's hard enough to deal with one trial at a time, right? Something pressing in your life, not comfortable. And it's hard enough to deal with one. And you feel like, okay, you're getting through it, and you finally get through this one, and then boom, another one happens. And now you're going through another trial. And all right, you're dealing with this one at a time, and you know, you're just barely hanging on, but you're making it through, and you finally get through it, and boom, something else happens. That's one thing. But he says, count it all joy when you're surrounded by trial. Not just one at a time, but over and over and over again, all around you in your life. And all you can see everywhere you look is trial and hardship and painful things in your life. Count it joy. Huh. How easy is that? Easy for you to say, James, right? Here's the everyday practical living that we're talking about. But God says, count it all joy. How do you have joy in a sweet spirit when it seems like nothing will go right in your life? Many trials, all at the same time, surrounded by adversity. How does it affect your day when things don't go right for you? When you start the day on the wrong foot. Like you get up to go to work and come outside and there's a flat tire. Huh, I didn't build that into my schedule today. So now I'm late for work, right? So then you go and get your flat tire fixed and you're really late for work and you're on your way to work and then you run out of gas. And then you got to walk for a few miles to a gas station, get some gas, and go back, and you got to fill it up, and now you're really late for work, and the whole time you're trying to call your boss, oh, it's not my fault, I can't help it, whatever. You get there, and your boss is just a jerk to you. And things aren't going right at the job. And people don't like you, and there are problems there, and so on. All the while this is happening, you're just keeping a sweet spirit and a smile about you. Joy and peace. Just the other day, this is how it normally goes, right? Just the other day, I went to my trailer, and I was going to get some tools out of my trailer and take them to a certain place. And I open up the trailer door, and it's not there. Okay, so then I go in the house, and I'm like, well, maybe I left it here. Nope, not there. Go out to the shed, look there. Nope, not there. Like, what in the world? I'm like, what did I do with this? And what I'm looking for is a 200-piece Craftsman socket set and wrenches. It's expensive, right? And it's valuable. And I'm starting to get more and more ticked off that I can't find this. Then I notice that my shop vac is missing out of my trailer. I just used it. I know where it was. Not there. Now I'm getting really ticked off. I'm like, what is the problem with this world? Why are people the way they are? Why do people feel like it's okay to go and take something that doesn't belong to them? And then I'm ranting about the fuel getting stolen from the church last year. You know, people think that they can steal 500 gallons of fuel. Like, that costs money, you know? I'm just starting to get all ticked off. Well, guess what? I started taking it out of my kids. This is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is this, and that is that, and why don't you do this, and why don't you do that? And whoa, I was not being controlled by the Spirit of God. My flesh was controlling me. And this trial, whatever it was, it's probably pretty insignificant, really, when you think about it all, the whole big picture, was an opportunity for me to be controlled by the Spirit of God and in spite of the circumstances, still be able to praise God and have joy. That's usually how it goes in the Christian life. That's not how it's supposed to be. He says, count it all joy. Be joyful. Spirit controlled and have peace and joy in your heart when you're surrounded by trial and adversity. We can make all kinds of applications. Like maybe your lot in life at this moment is not what you want it to be. And you're not happy with your current circumstances and you don't feel like there's any hope of change. And so, we walk around with grumpy pants on all the time because of our lot in life. Yeah, oh me. See, this is the everyday practical Christian living that we're talking about. God expects His children to live above the circumstances and have joy. But how do we find joy like this when trials and tests come our way? Instead of walking around, you know, grouchy and grumpy all the time and not reflecting God, not reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we find the joy instead of being irritated and annoyed with the circumstances? Well, the Word of God tells us exactly how. Having spiritual eyes and having spiritual understanding brings joy. He says in verse 3, all right, so count it all joy when you fall into, when you're surrounded by adversity and by adverse experiences, knowing this. Oh, I've got some knowledge here. Knowing that this trying of your faith worketh patience. How do we find the joy? Knowing, having spiritual understanding that the future good is the explanation for the present circumstances. What am I saying? Whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever the trial is, we can have joy and a spirit-filled life knowing that God wants to accomplish something good through the circumstances that I'm going through in my life. This is not just random, whatever is happening. Knowing that the trial worketh patience. God has something good, spiritually good, in store for me for whatever circumstance I'm going through in life. So how do we find that joy? We must look, listen, we must look for the hand of God in every event of life. There are no accidents with God. There are no oops with God. There are no surprises with the Lord. And so whatever your particular situation, whatever your circumstance in life is, whatever your lot is, whatever you're going through, it's not an accident. And the Lord has something spiritual that He wants to do in your life. So spiritual eyes, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, we can understand that this is good if we know God's character. Okay? Follow me. Our circumstances, not so pleasing. They're painful. They're hurtful. We don't have any hope of change. And we can just get like this all the time. And God's not giving me what I want. Or God's not, you know, I have no hope of change. And what's the use? I can't continue on. And whatever. It's not spiritual eyes. And there's not an understanding of God's character. What is God's character towards His children? God only gives good things to His children. Only. There is no bad when it comes to God. Now, the circumstances may not be pleasant, but they are allowed or caused by the Lord for our spiritual good. Amen. Are you here? This is God's character. His thoughts toward us are only good, and you can't even number them, the Bible says. Okay. I can handle this trial by God's grace because I know then that He has something good in store for me. I don't see it yet, and the circumstances may not be pleasant, but I know it's for my good. And so I'm going to say, okay, Lord, by Your grace, I'll handle this. I'll go through this. And it brings joy. Because He, God, the Creator God, wants to work good in my life. Wow. Lord, the Lord only has good in store for His children. So then whatever it is that we are going through in life, we can know and trust that He has a great purpose in store. Now look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Let's get a little perspective here. All right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow, here is some perspective. Okay, in the context of our light affliction, the trials that we go through actually in reality are pretty light. We have a tendency to blow them out of proportion. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so, we don't look at the things which are seen, the temporal things, the circumstances. We look at the things which are not seen by faith. Lord, You have something good in store. I don't see what it is yet, but I know it's there. I don't look at the things that are seen. I look and live above the circumstances of life. And what happens? The things that are seen, those are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. There's eternal value in the midst of a trial. See, the set of glasses that we're looking through makes all the difference in the world. We can look through temporal eyes, and all we'll see are the circumstances, which will make us react in the flesh. That's what I was doing. Tools stolen out of my trailer. looking at the temporal circumstances, and I'm reacting in the flesh. And you apply that on any level. Your lot in life or your particular situation, whatever it is that you're going through, maybe a sickness, maybe financial difficulty, maybe whatever. If all you're doing is staring at the circumstances, you're going to react in the flesh. God is above that. God is not limited by the circumstances. And so we have spiritual eyes and a spiritual understanding that helps us bring joy in the midst of trial. Amen? You see that? This is practical, everyday Christian living. Amen. So, we look a little further in James, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience will be the spiritual benefit of the trial. What is patience? Patience is cheerful. This is the definition. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Constancy. Stability. That's the definition. So, what is he saying? Knowing that this trial, the trying of your faith, worketh what? Cheerful or hopeful endurance. It worketh constancy. It worketh stability in your life. Guess what, friend? Having to trust God will build maturity and stability in your life. And if we can trust God that He does all things well, He only gives good things to His children, no matter what the circumstance, I can be joyful. Lord, You want to do something in me. What is it? Are you with me? Amen. This is good. This is meat from God's Word. This is for every day. How many of you like to walk around grumpy all day long or unhappy? Nobody wants to or likes to. Maybe some people do. I don't know. If your name is Grouchy, maybe. No. You want to have joy and peace. And trusting the Lord brings that. Let's look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here we saw a surprising response. Count it all joy. Have joy in your life in the midst of trial. Okay? But now we see a willful consent. A willful consent. He says, let patience have her perfect work. This is spiritual growth. But it's contingent upon willfully yielding to it. You with me? All right, so he says, count it joy when you fall into divers temptations. But then willfully yield to the work of patience in your life. So there's a difference between enduring your trials and hoping for them to be over. And willfully saying, whatever you want, Lord, bring it on. Makes a difference. Willfully let patience have her perfect work. It's a perfect work. That's what we see. This work of patience is a perfect work. The word perfect means complete. It means of full age, all-encompassing of mental and moral character. Wow. That's eye-opening here too. And I wish we had the time to really dig into this. Perfect. It's a perfect work. It's a complete work. A full age. All-encompassing of mental and moral character. This is sanctification at its core. That's what this is. If you want to put a definition on this, it's sanctification in your life. The process of getting sin out and becoming more like Christ. Yield to that work, he says. It's not always easy, is it, to be purged? When a refiner wants to purify gold or silver, what do? They turn the heat up. When God wants to refine us and sanctify us, many times the heat goes up. or the screws get tightened down. And what happens when you squeeze a grape? All of its insides come out. Like, no, Lord, okay. But see, that's how we act sometimes. I don't want to get squeezed. I don't want the heat to be turned up. And we resist the work of the Lord in our lives. We resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. We resist the teaching and preaching of the Word of God because we don't want to be sanctified. That flesh is rising up. And God wants it out. Yield. Let patience have her perfect work. Often it takes trials and some really, really hard things in order for the sin and the dross to be removed. But see, when that heat gets turned up, all the impurities and the imperfections, they start to come to the surface, right? And then the refiner can take and wipe those things away. And the heat gets turned up a little bit more, and all of those impurities start to come out, and those, you know, the trials become the heat, and it causes us to react in certain ways. We begin to see who we really are, and the Lord is trying to refine us, and He can take and wipe those things away and make us more like Christ. Often we know exactly why we're going through hardship and trial. Because we're being stubborn with the Lord. And sometimes we know it. We're not yielding. And so the Lord brings something into our life. And it's just, and we want to resist it. We don't want to let it happen. We're being stubborn and resistant with the Lord. And something will come up and we'll know exactly why. The Spirit of God has a way of showing that. You remember me telling you about my car accident back in 95? I think it was, 96 maybe it was. Staying up all night at family camp, having to drive all those miles early in the morning. I fell asleep at the wheel, lost control of the car, hit a culvert, field approach, flipped the car like 4 times, landed on its roof in 3 feet of water, all the windows broken out, and instantly I knew exactly why. The Lord had been dealing with me all week long about a particular issue in my life, and I didn't want to let go of it. I didn't want to let the Lord have it. I didn't want to change. And I was resistant to the Spirit of God. And all week long, this thing was pressing and pressing, and I'm like, no, no, making up excuses why I don't want to change. Why I don't want the Lord to refine me. I liked my life the way it was. I liked my sin. And it, by the way, it becomes sin when the Lord is trying to work it out and we hold on to it. Even if it's something that in and of itself is not wrong, if the Lord is trying to get it out and we resist it, it becomes sin. Because him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Resisting the Spirit of God is sin. And instantly, the moment that it stopped, the Spirit of God said, you should have listened. That was the first thought that came to my mind. Remember it like it was yesterday. My point is, often we know exactly why we are struggling in things, because we're being stubborn and resisting the Spirit of God. We're not letting patience have its perfect work, where there's not a willful consent. So this is a perfect work, a complete work, a purging work. It's a work of refining. And then he says, let patience. This is dealing with man's will. By the way, my will, your will, it needs to be broken. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 in verse 7. The Bible says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What is he saying? Every son whom he receiveth, he purgeth. That's what the Word of God says. So if you endure, and that word endure is not like, oh, when is this going to be over? Kind of endure. It's not what it means. It has the same connotation. Allowing God. If you endure chastening, what? God dealeth with you as with sons. You know what that word chastening means? It's a Greek word. It comes from the Greek word paidahia. And it means education, training, disciplinary correction. All right, so let's read it again. Verse 7. If ye endure education, training, disciplinary correction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We often will resist the correction of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, the training, the instruction, the education, and we don't let patience work. And you know what we're doing? We are stunting our own spiritual growth because of our stubbornness and our unwillingness to let God change us. And the screws are getting tightened down and the Spirit brings conviction and we say, no! Well, guess what, dear friend? Get ready to do it all over again. Because we will be conformed into the image of His Son. And God purges us and brings trials sometimes trials are sometimes the tool for the purging. And when we resist it, we stunt our own spiritual growth. We don't learn the spiritual lessons we should be learning, and we're going to have to do it all over again. You like taking tests? When you were in grade school, did you like taking tests? How great was it to fail a test and then have to go take it again? It's the same in the Christian life. That's why we need to let patience yield the will to the Lord. Spiritual completion and spiritual maturity, becoming a full age, is gained through patience in the life. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, just about done. One more reference and I'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And by the way, just for clarification, this is not, this list that we're going to read is not something that is necessarily foundational, and then you build onto the next one, and then it builds onto the next one, and builds on the next one. When he says, add to your faith, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That word add actually means working together. Okay? You understand that? You follow that? So, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. All of these things working together in your life, and to patience godliness. Here's the point. Well, I'll keep reading, actually. I want to read a few more verses. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgetteth that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and all of these things working together, patience, and to patience, godliness. Because they build you and make you into the image of Christ. So trials come, but it will produce godliness and stability in your Christian life. Count it all joy when all you see around you is struggle and trial in your life, knowing that God has a great purpose in it and there's spiritual good behind it, and patience is the spiritual good, and that patience is going to mature me into the image of Christ. See how it all fits together? Makes sense? Tell me that is not practical everyday Christian living. It's good. And guess what? We need to apply it. Amen. These are everyday Christian living principles that we so desperately need. And so apply, apply, apply. And be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of it. Amen? And let the Lord make you into the image of His Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this. The Scriptures are so valuable. And when we can dig into the Word of God and begin to see the practical truth unfolding and how it really truly does apply in our everyday life, and then we put these principles to practice, and what do we find? We find spiritual strength, and we find growth, we find joy, and ultimately we are changed into the image of Christ. We become mature in the faith, we become vessels that can be used of God. And one day, we're going to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you for these principles tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.